Good to see you.
Not only are we honored that you are here today, but we're so honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. William J. Barber II. Dr. Barber is well known to many of us. He is an author, a preacher, a professor, the chief architect of the Forward Together moral movement, Disciples of Christ pastor, serving Greenleaf Christian Church in Goldsboro, North Carolina, where I understand he came from today. We're honored and delighted that he made it safely here. He's the president of Repairers of the Breach, a longtime civil rights activist, and a past president, the past president of the North Carolina NAACP. Dr. Barber is also the co-convener of the New People's Poor Campaign, a national call for moral revival, beginning on Mother's Day and continuing until June 23rd. This is a movement that is gathering steam as a network of community groups in over 40 states to commit acts of civil disobedience against policies that disproportionately affect poor people. Just a few Sundays ago, we were sharing in a mass meeting with the Poor People's Campaign, and the Reverend Jesse Jackson stepped into the sanctuary and stepped into the pulpit and said these words about Dr. Barber. He said, "Leaders like the Reverend Barber does not come along very often. We should never take him for granted." Dr. Barber has a remarkable gift for being able to coalesce groups around common issues when they may not have shared anything else in common. Writing recently in an article for The Atlantic, Dr. Barber has said, "Only by joining together and asserting our authority as children of God can we shift the moral narrative in this nation and create a movement that will challenge those in power to form the more perfect union to which we aspire." Congregation, will you welcome in this day and to our pulpit the Reverend Dr. William Barber. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rejoice as we give our thanks and praise unto the Lord.
Yeah.
Will you join with me in the response of the people? Ancient of Days, we praise your name, for your grace sustains us. Our outer nature is wasting away day by day. Grant us the eyes to see what cannot be seen, and to gaze on what is eternal. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
The first scripture reading is 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and verses 16 through 18. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. The second scripture reading is John chapter 3, verses 34 and 35. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
I love the Lord. God heard my cry. Because you cared for me in such a special way, that's why I'll praise you, I'll lift you up, and I'll magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. One more time. I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, today, because you cared for me in such a special way. That's why I'll praise you, I'll lift you up, and I'll magnify your name.
One more time, everybody, if you know it. I love you, I love you, I love the Lord today, because in such a I lift you up and I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. Amen. While you're standing, just touch somebody's hand. Gracious and eternal God, we thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your marvelous works to the nations. And we thank you, God, for the love that causes us to praise you. And we thank you, God, for how even in our darkest, deepest moments, you hear our cry. And we know that, so we hasten to your throne. Now, God, we know whenever you call men and women to preach and men and women and others to hear, you take the risk of putting treasure in broken vessels, treasure in earthen vessels. But you do it, Lord, so that after the miracle of proclamation and living, the excellency of the power will be of you and not of us. So hide us behind your cross, cover us in your blood, fill us with your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Christ's name and believe it done. Amen. Now, just before you sit down, since I have to stand for a little while, I'd like to have you stand with me. I want you to look around and see how close you are to somebody. If you're not too close, move up. Find somebody. This, you know, Rosa Parks paid for these front pews. So find a way. Come on up from the back some. Let's get a little close. This is Pride Sunday. Let's have some pride and touch somebody. Don't let anybody sit on the pew by themselves. The front pews are nobody will bite you up here. They're 1, 2, 3. You get close to the fire. This is Pentecost season. Amen. This is Pentecost season. I want to make sure I see you. This one, look at it. Like, give everybody a hand as they're moving. Those, amen. Come on in there. Now, as you look at the person, turn to them and say, I wanted to meet a miracle today. And I'm glad I met you. That's right. Amen. We give honor to God today as you're seated to the pastor of this church here and this 12-year time, Brother Pastor Gentle, and to all of the other worship leaders that are here on today and who helped to make sure that things move properly. I want to thank all of the team from the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival, Kairos, and with repairs of the breach in public education, and anyone who's had anything to do. I want to take a moment to certainly introduce, I guess coming like almost like to be my twin, or she's actually a little bit better than me, but the Reverend Dr. Liz Theo Harris. We thank God for her. Amen. A powerful woman and prophetess of this time, moral leader of this time. I do want to make one co-chair presidential decision, and that is, I think that we need to hear that song, Proclaim God's Deeds to the Nation, on the mall on the 23rd. So I'm trying to find out. Now, Yara's going to get me, but I'm making this, that we need this sister right back here from National City, and we need the drummer. And we're going to be live stream across the world, and other nations will be joining us, and we need to hear that. By this love, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want to talk about by this love. Pastor, our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, and one of the things that's good about being co-chair with the PhD in New Testament studies, if you can have some interesting conversations about Scripture. And recent scholarship notes that John's audience was almost entirely made up of a community facing persecution. By the time the Gospel of John was written, persecution was hard and heavy. And one scholar, Richard J. Cassidy, asserts that the main motivation, the main reason for the fourth gospel, you know, you have three synoptic gospels, but this fourth gospel was written to motivate the people who were Christians, who were being hard pressed under the current narcissistic administration, to simply be who they were because they were being persecuted for who they were. Simply being a community that believed in love over hate. The Roman Caesars, like Domitian and others, and dictators, now they too believed in love, but it wasn't this love. It was the love of power. It was the love of money. It was the love of domination. It was the love of destruction. It was the love of meanness. It was the love of my way or the highway. It was self and love. It was narcissistic love. They had a love. It was the love of discrimination. It was the love of greed. It was greed. It was the love that said only 1% of the society was really important. And everybody else was what Cicero called the dregs of the city, the dregs of the nation. You were either in the in-group or you were out. They loved Darwin theory before Darwin was around. Survival of the fittest. If you got sick, then die. If you rebelled against the system, then be crucified. Well, they loved, but not this love. And so you have to understand that the people first reading this scripture would have been resisting these other forms of love, these misguided forms of love, love of self. And they would have been following Jesus' way of nonviolent love, which they would have been a threat to the Caesar system of living. Maybe this is why John's emphasis, unlike the other Gospels per se, is more focused on love one another. That's the only way you can really make it in a society full of persecution. And you got to find some people that can, as my grandma say, love you up. They don't beat you down. They love you up. And so Matthew says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Other synoptic gospels say love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor like yourself. But John says, when they hate you because of who you are, you have to have a love community that loves one another so strongly that you can resist the hate and even pick up one another when sometimes the hate gets to you. You have to have a community that has this love. Love that is not bound. Love that is not cornered by limitations of this world. By this love, all people will know you're my disciples because they won't understand how you make it in a world so bent against you. Now, my sisters and brothers, and I mean this theologically, not so much biologically, on this Pride Day, I stand before you to confess that I've not always had this love. And I suspect that I'm not alone. I've always had a love, for sure, because some loves come almost natural, like love for somebody who's born in your family, or love for somebody who does something for you. But not this love, this kind of supernatural love. Not a love that could risk enough to embrace everybody. In a community of radical love and inclusion, instead of having that, I've had the kind of love that was bound in my life. If I was at home, I'd say, do I have a witness? Perhaps everybody came out of the womb loving like Jesus, but I didn't. You know, perhaps nobody else in here had any struggle since you accepted Christ in your life or joined a church, but that's not my story. My story is Paul's story. There's a war going on inside of me. And sometimes the good that I want to do, I don't do. And sometimes the bad that I don't want to do, I have done. And so, as a straight man in the church, I was in the closet. I was walled in by a narrow understanding of God's love. Now, in my closet, I had love and respect for the LGBTQ community. I never openly talked against gay folk, but I didn't speak out for them either. I had a narrow love, a closet love. And I saw some people, not just gay, but I saw some people in that early form of theology as more flawed than others. And I didn't clearly see how God's community was called to be a place of refuge for all people, a place of love for all people, a resistance community in the midst of the world. I had to come to a place to understand that God had not made a mistake with 20% of the world's population, and maybe more. It's kind of like taxes. That's just the ones that who tell it in the census. Can we be real this morning? For a long time, I thought I had enough challenges. I need to add any more to them. I mean, I was a young black man in America, so I didn't have to challenge another thing. I had been a part of integrating a segregated elementary school 14 years after Brown. 14 years that this country operated illegally. I had enough racism. I didn't need to pick up anything else. I didn't need to be a part of any other community that was struggling. And then I was targeted and almost abused by a gay man when I was young. And it took me a while to understand at that time, I had to grow that all gay people shouldn't be blamed for the actions of one gay person no more than any one black person should be blamed or one white person should be blamed for the actions of a black person or white person, and that the brother didn't attempt to abuse me because he was gay. He had problems, and people have problems. But that experience, because of the world we live in, where often an experience clouds our thinking about everyone, I didn't have for a while this love. But over the years, God, as God does, grows us. Don't mess around with God, because he'll grow you. Don't mess around with the Holy Ghost, because it'll stretch you. Don't mess around with grace if you want to be comfortable. If you want to stay where you are, leave Jesus alone. But leave him alone. And so over the years, God kept meeting me. Now, I don't mean God came down in some lightning bolt and stood before me, you know, like a, you know, one of the God of Greek mythology. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking, what's that guy named? The one, Zeus. I'm not talking about God flew in the bedroom like an eagle and then showed up as Zeus. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying God met me the way God does. God has his own way of incarnating God's self in experiences with people. So God met me in the history book and said, if you can't expand your love and come out of the closet, then you got to throw away Bayard Rustin, who organized the March on Washington. No March on Washington without Bayard Rustin, who was gay. And you got to put away Lorraine Hansberry, who wrote Raisin in the Sun, died at 34, but transformed this world, who was lesbian before people talked about it. And then you got to throw away your favorite poet, Langston Hughes. You mean I got to throw away Langston too? Yep. God said, I'm going to deal with you now at this river, Jabbok. I'm going to deal with you at this love river. You got to make a decision. Are you going to live out of the closet, or are you going to come on out or stay in there? Because if you're going to stay in there, you never really again can quote this poem. Who Who said free? Not me. Surely not me. The millions on relief, the millions shot down when we strike, the millions who have nothing for our pay, for all the dreams we've dreamed, for all the songs we've sung, for all the hopes we've held, and all the flags we've hung, the millions who have nothing for our pay except the dream that's almost dead today. Oh, let America be America again, the land that has never been yet and yet must be, a land where every man, every person is free, the land that's mine, the poor man's, the Indians, the Negroes, me, who made America, whose sweat and blood, whose faith and pain, whose hand at the foundry, whose plow in the rain, must bring back our mighty dream again. Sure, call me ugly, any ugly name you choose. The steel of freedom does not stain. For those who live like leeches on the people's lives, we must take back our land again. Oh, yes, I say it plain. America never was America to me, yet I swear this oath that America will be. Out of the rack and the ruin of our gangster death, the right rape and the rot of graft and stealth and lies, we the people must redeem the land, the mines, the plants, the rivers, the mountains, and the endless plain, all of the stretch of these great green states, and make America again. I swear, I swear, I swear, I swear, America's never been America to me, but I swear this oath, America will be, because we must restore our mighty dream again. But if I couldn't come out the closet, I could have to throw away that poem. And if you throw the movement, and I don't know what led me to read that letter, pick it up at 11:30 at night, but I can remember it revived my spirit. My heart began to overflow, and I had the crazy idea with my wife laying right there that I would call another woman at 1 o'clock in the morning and blame it on the Lord. I said, the Lord told me. And I did, and she answered. And she said, is this Nancy Petty? She said, it is. And we talked for a couple of hours, but she left out things in that letter. She never, besides being a mother, she was the openly lesbian, same gender loving Reverend Nancy Petty. And that night, though, we didn't talk about sexuality. We talked about children and what mattered for all children. And I found out one night when I went to jail with her, that's when I found out she was lesbian. I didn't even know, because we got united around this issue and we went to jail. And when we were while we were in jail, when we came out, somebody on one of these blogs or something said, the whole world is going to hell now because the big black fat guy and the lesbian are working together. So I looked at her and said, are you lesbian? She said, are you black? But she's my sister, not politically. We didn't develop a political relationship. We developed a brother-sister relationship in the movement. We prayed together. We cried together. She's been steadfast in her support together. I invited her to speak at the HKONJ gathering that we had every year. And some people said, do you know she's lesbian? I said, well, she's my sister. So what am I going to do? I mean, really? God kept meeting me. God met me through a young man after I was speaking at an Equality North Carolina event where we challenged the so-called marriage amendment in North Carolina. And after I finished speaking, as I moved closer to him, he began to tremble and cry. And as I got finally to him, I asked him, why was he crying? Why was he trembling? And he said, I've never been this close to a preacher and not feared for my physical and mental safety. And I said, my God, what have we done? What have we done when we've made people afraid of Jesus? Afraid of a minister simply because of their sexual orientation? I said, no more. God has met me through gay people on the staff of repairers, or queer, as Clinton reminds me. Joe, who was black, Mexican, and Mayan, and Clinton, who is my mountain man, I call him, from the hills of Ohio. Baddest bodyguard I got anywhere. Don't mess with Clinton. But smart as all get out. And these young people are teaching me so much. God met me through Bishop Tanya Rawls and her wife, who are loving prayer partners, who invited me to preach at her church that's 90% LGBTQ. And God met me when in Grays Harbor, Aberdeen, Washington, I met Episcopal clergy, Reverend Sarah Munro in Grays Harbor, who's a lesbian, and Aaron Scott, in Grays Harbor who is a trans queer, and I watched them work among the homeless in the zip code of America that has the highest number of white millennial homeless in this country. And I watched them love, and I watched them care. And God met me through my bishop, Bishop Yvette Flunder, who consecrated me as a bishop in the College of Affirming Bishops. And as a straight man, I went there to be consecrated by a same gender loving lesbian minister, because I said it's one thing for me as a straight person to affirm others, but sometimes you need to be affirmed by that which the world hates. So I went to submit to her affirming me. God has chosen to meet me over and over again. And so finally, I had to come all the way out. Over the years, God literally pulled me out of the closet and said, you got to get into this love that is community in Christ, that is radical love. Well, it's not really radical if you're Christian, but it's radical to the world. And a love that resists the narrow boundaries of the world. This is the love, Pastor, that John's gospel is talking about. It is the true challenge of loving one another, not practicing a love that has boundaries, but a love that receives another because it knows what it feels like to be persecuted. This love is a love that receives. Jesus came and received. He came to love, for God so loved the world. He came to receive. His first sermon said, I have come, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've got some good news for poor folk and broken folk and battered people and bruised folk. And I love that last line. He said in Luke 4, I have some good news for the unaccepted, because I've come with love authority to declare that this right now, not tomorrow, not next year, not when Congress passes the right bill, right now is the acceptable year of the Lord. Greater love has no person than to lay down his life for someone else, for a friend. And in the text, Jesus doesn't take love. He receives love. He gives love. This text, you think about right between two passages. Jesus is about to be betrayed. And if you know anything about betrayal, boy, that'll run you in the closet if anybody ever really, really betrays you. And then Jesus is about to be denied by his inner circle. One will betray him. One will deny him. And yet, what is he talking about? By his love. His love. God, Jesus receives us as we are. We don't have to come a different way. We come as we are, as God created it. This love. This love is not only a love that receives. This love is a love that resists. It resists any kind of hate and violence. It's a love that understands, you know, when I had to understand, somebody once asked me, well, why do you fight and stand with the LGBT community and for LGBTQ rights as a black man and not just civil rights? Because it's not the same thing. That's what they said. And I said, I know it's not the same thing. I understand there's a difference between being born where you people can actually see what you are. I know racism. And that's why I fight. And that's why we should. Because to know that racism and hate was codified in the law in this nation, and it held everybody captive, and to know that racism against black people and indigenous people is the root of America's two original sins, chattel slavery, and before that, the genocide of indigenous people, and almost simultaneously. And it's the foundation of slavery, brutal slavery, not just any kind of slavery, but chattel slavery, where you literally look at somebody's skin and declare their brain size is smaller, they are animals, they are not human. You justify it through evil economics, bad biology, sick sociology, and a heretical ontology that said that God made it this way. And when racism was codified, what did it cost us? 250 years of chattel slavery, wars, civil war, 100 years of Jim Crow, a civil rights movement, and the death and killing of many white, black, and brown, and gay, and straight. And we still aren't rid of it in our society. We still see the framework of it being used. We saw it this week when the Supreme Court
ruled in the Baker case and said, based on someone's religious values, they could deny a gay person, deny a same-sex person. Cake, religion was the claim for segregation, and slavery. We saw it operating again in a 5-4 split, 5-7-2 split. Only the women. Only saw through it. Racist voter suppression keeps white people in poverty. Institutional racism of the Second Amendment, the gun law, the so-called gun law that was created so that slave masters have militias to keep black folk in line, particularly when there were black slaves in a county or state that were white. And now that madness has led to the NRA threatening everybody. Something born in racism causing the death of our children in high schools. Racism resegregates our school. Racism makes programs that help the poor bad. Entitlement programs as bad. Taught people that convincing people that some social net safety net program are giving free stuff to black and brown people. Therefore, that's why you're poor. As in fact, there are actually more white people on programs than there are black. Racism is at the heart of our history of genocide against Native people. And from this history, we know that if you let people codify hate into the law because of who they are, because of who God made them, it only spreads and becomes more entrenched. So as an African American, because my family was impacted by America's original sin, both as an African American and as a part Tuscarora Native American, I have to be against any attack of violence, policy-wise or otherwise, on the LGBT community, because I know what the original sin leads to. But the real question is, how could I not, as an African American, resist? Not only to see, Richard Lisher said that Dr. King didn't get in trouble for preaching love, but for preaching love in all the wrong places. You know, he went beyond saying just love your brother or sister that was born to the same from the same mother, or love, you know, your coworker that gives you a raise. He asked America, I'm going to talk this love that you always quote. You say you love Jesus, Mr. so-called Christian evangelical, but I want to know, how does this love line up with public policy? How does your love call you to resist injustice? Huh? And that's why I'm serving with Liz in the Poor People's Campaign, because a major role behind this campaign is to connect interlocking injustices, to ask that love question, to say, you can't come up to me and shake my hand and say, I love everybody, and then go back in and pass policies that hurt people. Coretta Scott King said it like this: I still hear people say that I should not be talking about the rights of lesbian and gay people, and I should stick to the issue of racial justice, but I hasten to remind them that Martin Luther King said injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Then Coretta said gays and lesbians stood up for the civil rights in Montgomery, Selma, Alabama, Georgia, St. Augustine, Florida, and many other campaigns in the civil rights movement. Many of those courageous men and women were fighting for my freedom at a time when they could find, few could find voices for their own. For their own. For their own. That's Coretta. And so we can't live in a silo love. We got to have that love that resists. For instance, when we challenge race-driven voter suppression, we must do it, gay, straight, black, white, brown, Jewish, Christian, Muslim, young, all of us. Because why? Because people who suppress the vote also stand against the LGBT community. There's almost a direct line. That's why I challenged some of the people in the LGBT community who said they supported, you know, somebody. And I said, how do you think you can trust the racists? My grandmama said, scratch a liar, find a thief. Normally, if you scratch a racist, you find an anti-gay person, an anti-labor union person, an anti-poor. Normally. Attacks on, if you suppress the vote, the same people who oppress the vote attack indigenous community. The truth is, we did a map. Clinton actually did the map. I came up with the crazy idea. He figured out how to do it. And he came up with this map. And we tracked states. And the first thing we would do on the state was we put colors showing the states that engaged in racist voter suppression. And then I said, Clinton, overlay that with the states that have the highest poverty. He put it on the map, same states. I said, overlay that with the states that have the highest children in poverty. He put that on the map, same state. Well, now overlay that with the states that have the highest number of LGBTQ people who are homeless and living in poverty. We put that on the map in a certain way. Overlay that with the states that have the worst health care and have resisted health care. Overlay that with the states that have the worst tax cuts and the worst laws against immigrants and the worst laws against environmental justice and the worst laws against public education. And you know what we found out? If you start with racism and voter suppression, you start there and track it through America, the disciples and Peter. Jesus said, this kind of community, the best of us can internalize what's against us. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Every now and then, internalized racism can get to the best of us. Internalized homophobia can get to the best of us. But I need a community that operates by this love, the kind of love that doesn't give up on me. And then when he found Peter, he didn't say, I told you you were going to deny me. I told you we were going to be. He said, I just need to know something, Peter, because I understand all of us have our moments. But I just need to know, do you love me? Do you care about me? Do you still want community? And when a whole community of people are persecuted just because of who they are, I'm so glad that this love will redeem you. And this love will claim you. And if you fall away, this love will reach you and give you strength to hold on just a little while longer. When hate wants to pull you down to hate those that have hated you, I'm glad that this love will redeem you. This love of Christ will reclaim you. This love will reach down and pull you up. When people reject us and want to hold us back, this love redeems, this love reclaims, this love reaches us just when we need it most. I said it last week, I need to say it again to you and to the nation, because I know in this room there are some who have faced rejection. Do I have a witness? There's some people in here been rejected because of your sexuality. You've been rejected because of who you love. You've been rejected because how you were born. You've been rejected because somebody needed to be somebody and feel good about themselves by trying to beat up on you. There are folk in this room who've known rejection. Rejection because of income. Do I have a witness? Rejection because of faith. Rejection because of race. Rejection because of a lack of faith. Rejection because somebody decided in their own ideology that they had a right, a false mandate to redeem your humanity. I'm strange. I'm part Pentecostal. I'm sorry, Pastor, but you said I could be myself. So I need a few folk that's been rejected to come to the altar. I need the nation to understand. Have you been rejected? Anybody who ever been rejected because of your sexuality? Rejected because of your blackness? Rejected because of this? Come on. Don't be scared. Walk right up here and stand. Anybody who been rejected because you're a female? Rejected because you're a male? Rejected because you abused? Come on, somebody. Somebody that's been rejected. Come on. Anybody who been rejected because your friends didn't understand you? Your mama didn't understand you? Come on right here. Come on, just turn around and look at the floor. I want the nation to see that we ain't scared. Nobody's scared. We out of the closet now because there is a love that has redeemed us. There is a love that has reclaimed us. And there is a love that has reached us. This love that it came down from heaven. This love died on Calvary's cross. This love went down the grave. This love got up early one Sunday morning. This love has all power. That's why we can sing, we are one in the Spirit. I wish somebody would give God praise. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christian by our love. By our love, they'll know we are Christian by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each person's dignity and save each person's pride. And they'll know we are Christian by this love. And they'll know all over America, all over the world, from every mountaintop, from every hamlet, from every valley. And they'll know that we are Christian.